Now for the scripture, which is Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 and 14 and 15. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah, and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought you ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterward, you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Now, therefore, revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
Last week, we left the people of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea, looking back at the remains of the Egyptian army. Moses led them through the dry land of the sea, through the mighty act of God. When the Egyptian army followed them, trying to capture them and take them back to bondage, the water covered them, and they drowned. So the people are standing there with the realization that they are finally free of the oppression of Pharaoh. They are finally free of the hard, cruel work Pharaoh required of them. They are finally free. There is singing and dancing. Everyone is happy. God has given them life. Now all their attention turns toward Moses as he is their leader. God selected Moses, and so far Moses has done a pretty good job of getting them to freedom. They begin their trek through the desert to the land that God has promised to them, the land that will be right over that hill, right? Okay, we will walk for one sunrise and one sunset, and we will be there, right, Moses? God has promised us a land, and here we come. And so they wandered, and they wandered, and they wandered, and they complained that they didn't have anything to eat. "We're hungry, Moses," so God provided food for them. They complained that they were thirsty. "Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? We need water." God provided water. God provided everything that the people needed except that promised land. And until they saw the land, they were second-guessing Moses and God and complaining and complaining and complaining. And I really don't know how Moses did it. Traveling with people for 1 or 2 weeks and being the leader And having people complain about whatever, everything, is one thing. But they wandered for 40 years, and they complained every day at every turn. Yes, Moses, we trust you and God, but why don't we have food? We should just go back to Egypt because we're going to die out here. The whole time, God is making covenants with the people and showing Moses what to do and when to do it. Moses and God talk of how the people should live, and they come up with some rules and regulations. Of course, while Moses and God are discussing these rules and regulations, the people begin to worship golden idols. They just don't get that God is God. And to be honest, I don't know I would have believed it either. After, 10 years of wandering, looking for this so-called promised land, and they wandered for 40 years. And believing was hard. Everyone thought once they were free from Pharaoh that life would be easy. Wandering for 40 years was beyond hard. But let's not dwell on the hardship of the story. And let's celebrate that they make it to the edge of Canaan and they cross over. And all is well and good with the world. Well, some things are good, some aren't so good. Moses, dear, sweet Moses, who put up with so much, doesn't get to enter the promised land. One of the times that the people were complaining about not having any water, they started arguing with Moses and his brother Aaron. They felt as if Moses had brought them to the wilderness to die. They said that many, many times. Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting, and they fell down on their faces, and God appeared. God told Moses to take his staff, gather the people together around a rock. When everyone is gathered, God says, "I want you to command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. When you do this, you will provide water for the people and the livestock." Moses took the staff, gathered everyone around a rock, and he said, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his staff. And water came out, abundant water came out for the people and the livestock. Everyone was happy, except for God. Moses did not do what God asked of him. God didn't ask Moses to hit that rock. God asked Moses just to speak the words. So God said, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the people, you will not be the one who brings my people into the promised land." 40 years of putting up with the people, God's people. 40 years of trying to do what God asked with several hiccups along the way, and now Moses will not see the promised land. There's also a story in Numbers of the people not trusting in God and complaining that they're going to die and it would be better to go back to Egypt, and God has finally had enough and says, "All righty then, you're right. You're going to die here. This generation will not make it into the promised land. You will live out what you believe." So at the end of Deuteronomy, as they reach the edge of the wilderness and the land of Canaan, God has Moses go to the top of Mount Nebo and look at the land, the whole land. Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain. That is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zar. God said to Moses, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Moses died in Moab. The first generation of people have died by now. Standing at the edge of the Jordan River, looking at the promised land, was a new generation and a new leader, Joshua. Pretty dramatic story, isn't it? Not as dramatic, though, as what happens in Joshua. It's a very violent book if you've never read it. You see, that promised land that God gives to the people, is already filled with people. The land at the moment belongs to the Canaanites. To take the land from the Canaanites involves some pretty fierce warfare. Some of you may hear Joshua and think of the Battle of Jericho. And since I said Battle of Jericho, others of you may be singing a song in your head right now. The Battle of Jericho is only one of many battles under Joshua's leadership. They are all gory and brutal, and well, this is not one of my favorite parts of the Bible. For these wars are carried out in the name of God. In chapters 11 and 12 of Joshua, there's a list of all the peoples that Joshua destroyed and all the lands that Joshua took, land that God gave to him and to the Israelites. Once Joshua had conquered all of the promised land, God told him to redistribute it to the tribes of Israel. So land was given to Judah, Caleb, Ephraim, Manasseh, sons of Joseph, Benjamin, other tribes. Pasture lands were given to the Levites, and there were towns that were marked as places of refuge. After all of the fighting and leading of people and warfare and redistributing this land, Joshua was very old and very tired. He knew his death was near, and he had one more important thing to share with the people. He gathered all of the people at Shechem and had the leaders present themselves to God, and Joshua said, "Thus says the Lord, long ago your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I sent plagues on Egypt. I brought you out, and when you came to the sea, the Egyptian army was bearing down on your ancestors. I put darkness between them and the Egyptians, and I made the sea come up and cover the Egyptians. Afterward, you lived in the wilderness, and then I brought you to the promised land, and we took land after land after land. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, the towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and oliveyards that you did not plant." Joshua then said, "Revere the Lord and serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served or the gods of the Amorites in the land who you now live. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." There's that phrase. You see it on plates and plaques and pictures and needlepoint, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't sound quite so flowery and sweet at the moment, does it? Joshua knows that this generation before him did not see firsthand all of the wonders that God did for the people as they left Egypt and while they were in the wilderness. Joshua also knows that serving God is serious business. It is not an easy road. He also knows that the people have to make a choice. He doesn't even tell them what choice to make. He tells them the story again of all that God has done. Sort of like we tell stories in our families of those pivotal moments in time that define who we are. Joshua tells them of a God who is faithful and of a people who are not always faithful. "I don't care who you choose," he says, "but you need to make a choice today. After all that I've been told and after all that I've seen with my own eyes, I'm choosing the God of Israel." And the people respond, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight. The Lord protected us all along the way, therefore we will serve God." And Joshua says, "No, you won't. You can't. You can't serve God, for God is holy. God is a jealous God. God will not forgive you, and if you serve foreign gods, well, look out. God will forsake you." And the people said, "No, Joshua, we can really do this." So Joshua says again, "Are you going to be witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve God?" And the people say, "We are witnesses." So Joshua tells them to put away all of their foreign gods and turn their hearts to God. Joshua makes a covenant with the people that day and takes a large stone and sets it up under the oak tree in the sanctuary of the Lord. Then Joshua sends everyone off to their lands. This is such an important moment. Just as important as the covenant with Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses. The people are in the promised land. They have all that God promised them and more. And now is the time to choose. It's okay to choose other gods. Joshua is just saying that this is where the line is in the road. Go back to the other gods or choose to stick it out with this God who is loving and jealous and unforgiving and powerful and grace-filled and forgiving and stubborn and generous and loving and vengeful and life-giving. Remember, the first generation and second generation have been walking hand in hand with God through all of these covenants, through all of these pivotal moments of how God and the people will live in covenant together. And for this moment in time, the people are being reminded of all that God has done for them throughout the years, and they are claiming God as their God, not just the God of their ancestors, not just the God of their parents or aunts or uncles or grandparents. No, this God will be our God. This story is our story. For one moment in time, the people are completely in love with God, and God is completely in love with the people. I don't know what I would have said when Joshua said, okay, it's time to make a decision. Foreign gods or God? There's a whole lot of life that's passed filled with goodness and turmoil and life and death, and we're at this point because those who came before us faithfully followed God's lead, or at least every other day they were faithful. After everything, now would be a good time to try a different God, right? I mean, there's been some warfare, and we were hungry in the wilderness, and we were a little thirsty. There's some danger in following this God who has been with us since before Egypt. But after everything, after all of life's ups and downs, Joshua says that for him and his household, he will serve the Lord. The Lord that lives with us through all that life brings. As for me and my household, as for you and your household, as for us and our households, whom will we serve? Amen.